but that we each become mature in you, edified, built up, and Christ-like in all ways. Not for heaven, but for earth now. So we give you the praise and the glory that we shall be edified because you are the one that builds up and strengthens us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right. Chapter 54. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. So your maker is your husband. It's interesting that the God who makes you is also the God that wants to marry you. So we know he's a beautiful example of what a husband should be to a wife, because this particular husband is not interested in burdening his wife, but in blessing his wife, and he's not interested in being blessed, but in taking all the burdens of his wife and putting them on himself. That's a real man. A real man does not burden his wife, but he blesses her and makes sure that she's never burdened. And if she has a burden, he takes it from her and said, let me carry that, let me share that. So this is a picture of a good husband who realizes that my purpose in life is not to take care of myself. So a real man learns that his purpose in life is not to make sure he's taken care of, but to make sure that his wife is taken care of. Now, we get that idea from Jesus. Jesus came down, he hadn't done anything wrong, and he could easily have been blessed by us, could easily have been served by us, could easily have, you know, been the Lord, and then we'd worship him and adore him and so on and take care of him and follow him and obey him and do everything. But he said, no, I'm not among you as one to be served, but I'm among you as one to serve. And he wasn't just serving his bride, those that believed on him. He was serving anybody. He was treating all women alike or all mankind alike. And so he gave us a perfect example of a good husband. So many husbands get tired of their wives. They get she isn't as pretty as she used to be. And, you know, they forget that their job is not to take care of themselves, because God takes care of the man. The father himself takes care of us. So we, as a man who's the head, after all, the wife is not the head. But the head is someone who actually serves. So you become, I taught you this last week, when you become the Lord of all, the next thing you do is become the servant of all. So even though I'm the Lord that could be served, could enjoy my freedom and my liberty and all those things, my actual purpose in life is to set that aside for the sake of the wife. And that's the proof that you're a Christian. That's the proof that you're a Christian. As though you're the Lord of all, you want to be the servant of all. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was Lord of all. He's the Lord. But he became first a servant to prove that he was a good Lord. Otherwise, he'd be a bad Lord. He'd be a despot. He'd be a devil. And so, God is great and God is good. If he were only great but not good, then he'd be a devil. If he were only good but not great, then he'd... Excuse me. I forgot my whole point now. No, I didn't. If he were only good but not great, then he couldn't pull it off. So you have to be powerful enough, if you're good, to get that goodness across. So he was a servant, but he was not only good, wanting to serve, but he was great, able to serve. So that's a good picture for us. The Lord is thine husband, and since he wants to be your husband, that's an intimate relationship, a love affair. I hope you're in love with Jesus as he is in love with you. Remember, he took all the burden, and you took all the blessing. For example, let's say you did something wrong. It's his problem. Let's say you got in debt, and he has to pay. You see, that's a good husband that will always take care of the wife, even if she does wrong. Isn't that great? Don't you see that? Don't you see that's a beautiful thing? So you say to your wife, it's all right, sweetheart, you did wrong there, but don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. No, don't lift a finger. Don't even think about it. Just, you know, relax. I just want you to be, make sure you understand what it is to be my wife. Do y'all see that? Do y'all see that? Could I hear an amen from the men? Could I hear an amen from the women? Yeah, you see that? That's what, of course, that's just a theory. You understand that's a total theory. But God wants it to be a reality. And so he has born you again. That's first of all. Now you're a new creation. And then he restores you to your original purpose. That's the sanctification. And then he actually leads you and uses you as a lover, as a servant lover. And that's reconciliation or glorification, where your good deeds are seen by your wife and by your children and by your family and by your friends and by your enemies and by everybody, that, oh, that's a real Christian because you are Christ-like in every way. So that's called being edified or built up. The reason you come to church is not only to worship God, it's not only to fellowship one with another, but actually to edify and build up one another so that you're justified, sanctified, and glorified, so that you're redeemed, you're restored, and you're reconciled. So that you go from the outer court to the holy place to the holy of holies. So that spirit, soul, and body, in every way, you are now shalom. You are set free. Shalom is like this building. This building has a cornerstone somewhere on the corner. It's over there. It's in the corner. And every brick, every stone, every window, every door, everything in the whole building is measured off of that first stone that was laid. If it was laid this way, then the building would go this way. If it was laid a little bit this way, it would all go this way. So every stone is shalom to the original cornerstone of this building. Now, if not, you're in trouble. And it's been around since the 30s, so apparently it's okay. And there's nothing in the building that can be out of square, because if it is, the building then won't hold up. And in a storm or in a, you know, a difficult situation, like we're built on caliche clay here, and so then the building sinks on this side. I don't know if you feel the people over here pressing down on you. That's why we have them sit as far over on that side as possible to balance off. You actually sink over here. It actually literally does. It drops. Over the years that we've had to move that board down over and over again, because it goes down inch by inch. Pretty soon we'll be sloped like this. And that's the wicked should sit more on this side, and the righteous more on this side. So you're in good shape. Now, God doesn't want us to bear any burdens or even think about anything. So I'm going to read this chapter in light of what I've just said, which is the gospel. It's the good news. The good news is that the man bears all the burdens and the woman gets all the blessings. Isn't that good news? Yeah, that's exciting. That's good. And you know what? A real man likes that, because he realizes, you know, I should have done this a long time ago. I should have blessed my wife, not because she deserved it. I should have blessed my wife, not because she's even expecting it. I should bless her because that's the way God has loved me. We love because he first loved us. And he didn't love us when we were righteous. He didn't love us when we were in good shape. He loved us when we didn't deserve it. Love has no meaning, no meaning at all, if you deserve it. I'm going to say it again. Love has no meaning at all if you deserve it. God's love to us is only to those, only to those, only to those. It's reserved only for those that are unrighteous, only for those that don't deserve it. So his love is unconditional, which means you don't love your wife when she's good or when she deserves it, but just simply when she needs it, which is all the time. I find Peggy always wants to be loved. She just, you know, there's no end to her need for being blessed. You know, if I take her out for, you know, dinner sometime, I feel like that should last 6 months at least, and she'd be happy about, you know. But it isn't that way. She feels that she'd go on and on and on. She never wants to leave, and, you know, she likes the idea of never having to do the dishes and so on, and, you know, keep it going, you know, never stop. If I say to her, I love you, she doesn't want me to say it one time. I have to say it several times in the day, and then, you know, the next day too. And so it's like, you know, I can't believe it. Because when we got married, I said that. You know, if I've changed my mind, I would let her know, but she wants it to be brought up over and over again. So there's no end to a woman's desire to be blessed. Isn't that amazing? Does anybody have a wife like that? You know, you can keep blessing them and they want more. They're never satisfied. So I want to read to you this great scripture that the Lord is your husband and he's your maker. So thy husband is thy maker, or thy maker is thy husband, which is so interesting. But now it goes on and tells us something else. And the Lord of hosts is his name. There's the power. The Lord of hosts is his name. And what? What about the Lord of hosts? Well, he's also your redeemer. And it's good to have a redeemer that can redeem you or forgive you or restore you if you've messed up or goofed up or failed. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody here, have you ever messed up, sinned, missed it, did something wrong, and failed in a relationship or failed in business or failed in health? If you've ever messed up or failed, the Lord isn't mad. The Lord is not angry. The Lord is not going to discipline you accordingly. Now, that's what we all think, but you're wrong. The Lord actually is going to forgive you and say, don't worry about it. Put your hands in the hands of the physician. Put your hands in the hands of the, you know, the banker. You know, I'll take care of whatever you're lacking, whatever you're missing. I'll bank you. I'll heal you. I'll protect you. I'll bless you, because it's not because you deserve it. It's because that's just what I want to do. So if the Lord wants to be your supply, your source and supply, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. That's not my idea. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Again, that's his idea. So let's find out what God wants to do, because he can't be thwarted. He can't be gainsaid. To thwart someone is to actually oppose what they want to do. To gainsay someone is to say, what you said is not true. So let's not gainsay or thwart God, but instead, let's go along with his program. And he wants to bless me and doesn't want anything back. He doesn't want me to deserve it. He doesn't want me to fill in the blanks. He doesn't even want me to know what I need to know. He doesn't want me to know anything. He doesn't want me to know anything. He just wants me to know him who knoweth everything, so that he can then give us. So he's just telling us right here, oh, by the way, I'm your maker, and I'm also your husband, and I'm the Lord of hosts, and I'm your redeemer. Wow, that's neat. So you have a God that doeth it all. One-stop shopping, God does it all. Isn't that powerful? God is out to bless you, and he does not care that you have messed up. As a matter of fact, Jesus said very clearly, don't think I came for the righteous, I came for the sinner. Don't think I came for the righteous. I wasn't looking for righteous people. I knew there wouldn't be any. I'm not looking for right. The reason I came downstairs is because I knew there were some wicked people down here, some lazy people, some horrible people, some nasty people, some hypocrite and lying type people. That's what I came down for. I just wanted to give them a hug and just tell them God's not ticked off at you. And to prove it, I'm going to take your tick off at me for telling you this, because you're mad that, you know, things didn't work out the way you wanted. Well, so you'll kill me, and that'll be fine, and I'll say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then I'll jump off the cross and jump up out of the grave, and woohoo! And you'll be happy forever. Well, I mean, that was the idea. That was the idea. Is anybody happy here forever? Forever and ever and ever. Rain, who else? Yes, Joyce. Anyone else? Yes, Danny. Forever, Norman. Yes, Suzanne, etc. Good. Why? Because that's what he did. I didn't say you feel it. I don't care if you feel it. You are happy. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. So since you are, you might as well be what you are. So I want you to say these words. I will be what I am. Why? Because you am a son of God by his will. Now, not everybody is, but you can choose to be. Everybody was made by God, but not everybody is made out of God. Ek tu theou. Ek tu theou means out of God himself. In other words, the whole world is made by him, but not everyone is made out of him. So you're actually spermed by God. You're actually one with God. You're actually of his body, of his spirit, of his being. You are a partaker of the divine nature. That's why it says, if any man be in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, then you're not. But if any man be in Christ by faith, then you are a new creation, and the old has passed away, and the new has come. It's not coming, it's come. It's already here. It's perfect. It's in the perfect tense. The old has passed away. That's a perfect past. And the new has come. That's a perfect. Now, that new has come means, and it couldn't be otherwise. It's very powerful, very strong. So you are a new creation. I want you to say it. I'm a new creation. I'm born of God. Now, that's a powerful thing, to be born of God, because not everybody is born of God. In fact, nobody is. You're all born naturally, and you're naturally then of dirt, and you go back to dirt. Why would God want to be related to dirt people? I don't know. All I know is that's what he said, and he cannot lie. So since he said, I have chosen you, knowing what a wicked sinner you were, and would continue to be, even after he birthed you, you would forget. Every once in a while you forget who you are. Every once in a while you forget who you are, and you treat your wife, you treat your neighbor, you treat yourself, you treat everything, even God, poorly. Amen? Just every once in a while, you just do it. Your old nature comes out. I don't, because I'm a pastor, but you all do. But every once in a while, that old nature comes out, and you forget. You looked in the mirror, and then you forgot what you looked like and had to go back and look at the mirror again. So, but you are a new creation. You am. God am, you am. People that are made by God am not. Even though they am in their eyes, they am not in God's eyes, and they perish. When this world passes away, they pass away. So, let's read in Isaiah, Isiyahu in the Hebrew. Let's read in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband. That's so powerful. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. So, God is the God of all, but for you in particular, he's your husband. It's powerful. He's your Redeemer. He made you, and then he redeemed you. Thank God that the one who made you, and then you went astray. Remember he said, don't go astray, and you did? Remember he said, don't wear that shirt, and you did? Remember he said, get to the table, and you didn't? You remember everything that God said to do, you didn't do, and everything he said to do, you didn't do? Remember he said, do it with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your strength. You know, do it full-heartedly. Be perfect. He said, be exactly like I am. So parents want their children to be exactly like they are. And of course, little kids start out that way. If they see you walking, they want to walk. And wherever you go, they want to go. And little kids just tagging around, little, and they hang on to your leg, and they're just there all the time. So little kids start out great. You know, if you talk, they talk. If you speak English, they'll speak English. They don't speak Chinese or something. You know, it's just interesting how children copy exactly their parents. So we start out great. They start out great. Are you guys learning Chinese now? You see, she's learning English more than you're learning Chinese. But that's because children love to imitate. If she'd gone to France, she would be speaking French. Parlez-vous français? Je vais bien. Et vous? And so on. She would be speaking a different language. Whatever language, you learn it from the people that you're being raised by or people you're around. So God sent his son down to learn the language of heaven. And we now are learning to speak heaven language, totally different than earth language. Heaven language is not common. It's not common. We say stuff like, hallelujah! And we're not watching a rodeo or something. We're not watching a football game. We actually can say hallelujah right here in church. Woo-hoo! And that's a Texan way of saying hallelujah. We can say it any way we want, because we're learning a new kind of language. Here's another thing we can say is, I love you. And you can say also this, I love you unconditionally, no matter what you do. Some of you don't like me, but I want you to know something. I don't care. I don't care whether you like me or not. I don't care. I don't like you either. So, you see, so it's no problem. No, I love you unconditionally means even before you sin, I already have decided that no matter what you do, I'm going to pay you back with love. That's that simple. So we are unconditional lovers. We are loved as we are, and then we learn that new language, which is we love other people as they are, not as they ought to be. We don't care what they ought to be. We don't care that they ought to be better. They ought to be stronger. They ought to be smarter. We don't care about that. We just simply say, it's all right, I'm going to treat you the way God has treated me. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. And so we now are treating other people, even enemies who hate us and despise us and misuse us and abuse us, or friends that call you up at 3 in the morning and abuse you. See that? Now that's a true sign of a friend. Amen? I mean, they wouldn't have called you at 3 a.m. if it weren't important. They're not going to abuse you, except that they know you are one that will love me and not hang up on me. Did you hear what I said? So they're taking you seriously, that no matter what, you're not going to turn against me. Moms learn this, that moms learn that their children, no matter what they do and what they tell them to do and they don't do, they're going to love them anyway. And so they learn that. And they learn then, you don't abuse dad because he might get mad. But you can abuse mom all day long, because mom just is going to love us no matter. She yells, but she doesn't mean it. But you know, that's just the way she does it. But it doesn't matter, because she loves me anyway. And so some of our children were better than others at putting mom to the test. In other words, they would behave, not you, Dave, but I'm thinking one of the girls. I won't say which one. But one of the girls was very abusive of mom, and when she would come home, she'd just throw her stuff on the floor, get on the couch, lay down, turn on the TV, you know, just lay there. And mom would say, "Hey, what are you doing?" You know, and she'd say, "Mom, leave me alone." You know, that's abusive. And mom, of course, would get irritated at that. You know, I took you to the football games and, you know, whatever. You know, I did all this. You know, you could at least not throw your clothes on the middle of the floor. You know, no. You're now 23, you know, and stuff like that. Yeah, you know. But I love it, because I told Peg, I said, "Peg, you don't understand. The reason she does that is because the whole world out there demands of her to behave herself, and they will not love her if she doesn't do everything they say. But you love her unconditionally, so she can come home and abuse you like she's been abused all day. Let her do it." And Peg looked at me, "You're crazy." "You are crazy." You know, she doesn't mean it. And Peg will tell you that a day or so later, she'd come and say, "Mom, I know the way I treated you the other day was wrong. That was wrong. Sorry." Do y'all see that? Now, what Peg wanted was, if you're really sorry, then, you know, but that's all right. That's okay. So you are able to be anything you are, and God will not hold it against you. Isn't that powerful? Thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. That's his name. And he is the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So he's not only the Lord of hosts, powerful, he's also the Holy One. But he's also the Merciful One, who chooses you to be intimately related, not just made by him, but made out of him, ek tu theou. So our God is an awesome God. And he's a God. And I want you to, I'm building all this up because I want you to see where I'm heading. I'm heading for the 13th verse. Number 6. For the Lord has called you as a woman forsaken. In other words, when he found you, he knew you were forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth. In other words, you were cast off by the man that got tired of you. When thou wast refused, saith God. So God is looking for people that are abused. He's looking for people that have been distraught, distressed, afflicted, depressed. He's looking for people that do not deserve love, because they're self-pitying and they're critical and they're angry and they're not nice. That's the kind he's looking for. He said, "That's the girl I want. That's the kind of wife I want." I was able to find one like that. I love it. I love it. I was able to find a wife just like that. I want one that's an emasculator, one that will tear me down, one that will rip at me, one that will never, ever say anything nice, but will just constantly critical. I love that. I love it when Peg does that. I love it. "Well, why didn't you do this?" "Well, that isn't a guy, you know." "Well, you're going too fast right now." You know, just constantly, you know, nonstop. I love it. Do y'all see it? Do y'all see it? Do y'all understand? Don't pick a wife that is perfect. That'd be hard to live with. Pick one that's just like you. And so we're a beautiful match. I tell you, this marriage is great because we're a beautiful match. Do y'all understand how God puts you together with people that will irritate the snot out of you? So that you turn to God. So that you turn to God. You see, God in his wisdom will not give you a perfect mate. Did you know that you always marry imperfect people? And, I mean, you know, all your choices are imperfect, so you just pick, you know, it doesn't matter which one you pick. You can pick, just put a blindfold on, all right, you. It doesn't make any difference because whoever you pick will not be perfect. But God, who is perfect, picketh deliberately, unconsciously, the imperfect and says, this is the one I want to pour out all my perfection on. What you don't have, I have. What you all take care of. So that is a beautiful God. So he has actually chosen us, and he's looking for people that are like verse 6. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit. A woman, a wife of youth, when you were refused, saith God. For a brief moment I have forsaken thee, but with everlasting love I will draw you to myself again. So God is talking here about his son Jesus. So when Jesus was on the earth, Jesus was being killed by the wife. The wife that he came to love abused him. And the father could say, hey, that's wrong. Don't do that. The wife, look at what she's doing. But he didn't. The father turned his head and said, I'm not going to stop it. Now, if the father was watching it, he would stop it. So he had to turn his head. I don't want to look at this part. So they kill Jesus on that cross, and they is the wife. The one that he loved. Did you know that the people you love will turn on you? The people you love are the ones that are going to hurt your heart. Not your enemies. Not those that hate you, but those that actually you have given all your love to, the ones you spent the most time with, the ones that you've cared about. They're the ones that actually will hurt you the deepest and wound you the most. Are you aware of that? Can I hear an amen? If you invest a lot in someone, they're going to let you down. And so parents that love their children and they've done so much for them, don't think you're going to be repaid, at least not for many, 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 many years. And then maybe on your deathbed, they might say something like, you were a good mom, but you can't count on that. And so you wasted your love. No, you didn't. No, actually, you didn't. It's just that you wasted the fact that you were waiting for them to thank you. They're not going to thank you. Or they may. Maybe they'll send you a card because they make those cards that say what you're supposed to say. But the truth is, if you're expecting to get even for even, it's not so. The parent gives more. The parent is to be the giver. Jesus is to be the giver. God is to be the giver. And even if they treat you poorly and badly, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen? Amen? Wouldn't that make a great church? Wouldn't that make a great family? Where the fathers knew that their job was to love unconditionally and relieve the wife. And if anything came up with the children, the father would take the responsibility for it. If the children don't make it, I would never blame Peggy. I would always blame myself, though I do in fact blame her. But I'm just saying, the idea is you don't. If something goes wrong, I said, see, that's what happens when you I do that. You're not happy with me. But you see, the truth is that it's my responsibility. So that if David would do something wrong, it's really my responsibility, not his, even though it's his. It's also mine because I was the teacher. I was the one that was the one that was the father. And I should take full responsibility for those who are my children. Thy father, thy Lord, thy maker is thine husband. He's the one that cares for you unconditionally. So it's always the parent, always. Even when it's not, it still is. So even if Peggy does wrong, it's my problem. It's what I need to deal with. For a brief moment I forsook you, but then with great mercies I will gather you. And so there's the law and there's the gospel. I forsook you, and then with great mercies I will gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, chesed in the Hebrew, I will have mercy on you, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. So there you have it. God is maker and redeemer, left hand and right hand. For this is as the waters of Noah to me. Remember Noah? Do y'all remember the story of Noah? This is God speaking to his people. He's saying it's as though the waters of Noah. Remember the waters of Noah? What did the waters of Noah do? They destroyed the wicked. So the waters of Noah came on the earth because people were being bad. And every imagination of man, you know, was just doing it, just doing their own thing, doing it the way they wanted to do it. And so he said, you know what? I've had enough. It's up to here. I'm just going to flood them out. And if there's any good ones, well, I'll save those. But the rest I'm going to wipe out. Well, he found one guy, Noah. So he found one guy, and Noah said, you know, I got three sons. Okay, well, I'll keep them too. Well, they got three wives. Okay, well, throw those in too. I hope they're all good. Because we're going to start another whole world out of your family. So I hope you're a good parent. Oh, yeah, my boys are good. You can count on that. And Noah, you're a righteous man. I know that. You won't get drunk or anything, will you? You know, so. I hope you won't overdo it at any point. And so God wiped out all the bad people. This was a great idea that God had, is, hey, you know, you got a good guy, wipe out all the bad guys. That's the way to clean the thing up. And so he tried it, and what happened was, right after Noah and his three boys, first thing he did, when they got off the boats, wait a minute, before you guys get off the boat, let me just say this to you. Now, how many are there? Eight of you? All right. Spread out. They said, well, I mean, we keep our wives, right? Yeah. But look, there's only eight of us. Shouldn't we all kind of stay together for a while and then we could spread out later? Spread out, multiply, fill the earth. Well, we're not going to do it. And so if you study archaeology, if you study the history of that flood, you'll discover that they didn't spread out at all. They actually all stayed together and they built later the Tower of Babel. Isn't that neat? Utter rebellion. You thought the first world was bad, second world, like unto it. Exactly the same. So God said, you know what? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put this rainbow in the sky as a promise. I swear I will never again discipline you with a flood. I'm never going to flood the earth. So, you know, the global warming crowd and all those that think we're going to be flooded out and so on, a lie from the pit of hell. Do you all see that? This world is not going to be destroyed by a flood of water. It will be by a fire. I just thought I'd give you that good news. It's not going to be by a flood of water because he tried that and it didn't work. He tried to just wash out all the bad guys and it didn't work. So next time, burn them. If you burn them, it'll melt everything. I'm not joking. That's true. But anyway, so he put that little rainbow there. So when you see the rainbow, you know, it's not going to be by water, it's going to be by fire. Now, what's interesting, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Remember that? He said, I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But it doesn't go on the wicked. It goes only on the church. Why? Because that fire is to burn what's evil, just like the waters of Noah that separated out the flesh from the spirit, the good from the bad, the light from the dark, the truth from the lie. So all the troubles in your life, all the troubles and problems in your life, everything you experience is only to separate out light from dark, true from false, good from bad. So when you have a trouble, you either turn to a pill or you turn to God. You either call the pastor or you cry out to Jesus. Now, I'll just give you an idea that a lot of people call me, which is really foolish. But anyway, they call me. Because if you call me, if you call me, I'm not going to sympathize with your problem. I'm going to say, rejoice in the Lord always. No, Pastor, listen to me. Things have gone bad. Things are really terrible. My relationships are shot. The IRS is auditing me right now. I mean, I'm losing everything. I just believe my whole world is crumbling. Hallelujah! Now you say, you don't want to call me, because that's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, you know what? Jesus Christ made you. He's redeemed you. He's restoring you. He's going to reconcile you to this world. Your sins have been forgiven. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Why bring up problems? Why bring up small things? Let's deal with the major thing. God is in the heavens, and all is well. You see what counsel I would give you? Zero sympathy with your problems and your troubles. So your marriage has fallen apart. Grow up. I'll say that again. I like that. If your marriage is falling apart, grow up. And by the way, that only goes to the man. It doesn't run to the woman. That's the man's problem. So all we need is for the man to be a man. We just need for Craig to be Craig. You just need to be grown up, that's all. If something goes wrong with Amy, your fault. Or your responsibility. So we don't ever look to the children or to the wife or to the, you know, the economy or whatever. We just look to you. You're the man. You're the man that God has appointed. Isn't that exciting? Y'all see that? I don't know if the women find that to be good news. I think it's great. I think it simplifies matters. You don't have to talk to two of them. You can just talk to one happy one and the other one, you know, depressed. It's your fault. It's always your fault, Paul. No matter what goes wrong, it's your fault. It can never be her fault because Jesus Christ took all of our burdens, put them on himself, and said, you go free. Let the wife go free. Amen? Always let the wife go free. Never put it on her. Even if she's done wrong, that's okay. You're the man. And a real man takes the burden, just like Jesus did. So God has this set up in such a way that we always win if we just follow his little steps here. He's got some nice little steps. 9. For as this is as the waters of Noah to me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wrath with you or wroth with you, nor rebuke you. God will not be wroth with you. He's not mad at you. When you get in a car accident, it wasn't because God was mad at you. When something goes wrong, it's not because God's mad at you. When the economy goes wrong, it's not because God's mad at you. Well, who did it? Did the devil do that? No. He didn't do that. How many know the devil's a weakling? The devil, that's just God's devil. It's just a creature. If God didn't want him there, he'd just kick him out. So you didn't have to be afraid of the big bad wolf. I want you to say it. I'm not afraid of the devil. Boo. You see, because the devil, if he had any power, he's a weakling. Because if he had any power, he would have killed me long ago. What kind of power does he have? He doesn't have any power. Because he didn't get to kill me. Even if he kills me tonight, I had 70 on him. So the guy's slow. He's not that strong. I'll tell you, do not fear him who killeth the body, but the one who can kill the soul and make alive the spirit. That's the one to fear. That's the one to be concerned about, the one who has your hand, your life in his hand. He's got you. Don't worry. The devil can't even snatch you out of God's hand. Did you know that? The devil can't do anything. When God says, she's mine, he's mine, it's too late for the devil. He said, no one will snatch you out of my hand. That's pretty clear. So all you have to do is make sure you're in his hand. So, and that's real easy because God just puts his hand right there and all you can do is step in it. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to qualify because he's coming for sinners. He says, here, sinner, get in my hand. I'll redeem you. I'll pull you out. I'll clean you up. And I'll put everything shalom. Everything will be lined up perfectly. Spirit, soul, body, justification, sanctification, glorification, outer court, holy place, holy of holies, on and on and on. Whatever it takes, God is out to restore his church. Now, I believe this year that something powerful is going to happen. We only got 2 months, 2.5 months. But I believe something powerful is going to happen bigger than the election, having either nothing to do with the election or incidental to the election. But I believe that God is about to do something so big and so phenomenal, I have no idea what it is. But I just know this. I know this. That first of all, it's going to be on the right hand, and second of all, it's going to be on the left hand. And we are going to break out, which is a good thing. That means he's going to set you free. He's going to take off chains, something that's held you back. You will break out spiritually, and you will break out economically, politically, and socially. In other words, you'll have an impact on this world of unbelievers. So, whatever it is that he's going to do here is going to have an impact here. Right hand affects left hand. Now, whatever that is, you need to be ready. So, let's hear what he has to say about this, because this is the scripture that he gave for this whole year. For the mountains shall depart. That always means, do you know what a mountain is in the scripture? It's always something. It's always the bad political government. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills Those are not your big mountains, but those are smaller. Your mayors, your governors. And the hills shall be removed. It's interesting. In other words, anybody who's in the way, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. All I want you to do is make sure that you know I'm your husband. The maker's your husband, and I'm your redeemer. I'll take care of everything. I just want you to be happy from now on. I don't want you to be miserable. One more day of your life, don't worry about those mountains. Don't worry about those hills. I'll take care of them if you will praise, adore, worship, and thank me that there's nothing to do since I've done it all. That's all I want from you. I don't want you to do anything for me. When you thank me, you're not thanking me as a good thing. You're thanking me because there is nothing good to be done because I did it all. You're not praising me because that's a good thing. You're praising me because I am worthy of praise and nothing else is. I don't want you to love me because I'm worthy of your love. I want you to love me for no reason whatsoever that I loved you. So God doesn't want anything from you. It's just simply the thank you. Praise you, Lord. I love you. Why? Because he did everything. Now, but my kindness, that's his everlasting kindness, his chesed, his bowels of mercy, shall never depart from you. Say it. God's kindness will never depart from me. You don't have to deserve it. You don't have to even understand it. It's just he said it, and he can't lie. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. I just told you what peace was. Peace is the cornerstone upon which everything is measured in this world. And if you're right with that cornerstone, you're shalom, you're peace. You're at peace. All God wants is make sure you're lined up with my rock. Remember, the building is second. The cornerstone is first. So the cornerstone does it all. The cornerstone has all the governing power. That's the head of the building. Everything is in that cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. So Jesus is that cornerstone against which everything is measured. And you know what? You don't have to do a thing. As a matter of fact, don't do a thing. You just let him passively lay you where he wishes, arrange you, put you under this one, put you over this one, put you next to this one. Let him do it. You don't get to decide. Listen to this. O thou afflicted, verse 11, tossed with tempest, not comforted, behold. O thou afflicted, tossed, storm-tossed. If you've had any problems in this world, and I pray that you have, I pray that you have problems. In the world you have troubles. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So if you've had problems, that's good. That you're loved. That's a sure sign of God loving you. Anybody had any problems? Woohoo! I mean, you know, count it all joy when you suffer. When you experience troubles, trials, tests, and you know you're going to flunk. You just count it all joy. Woohoo! Because you have a God that's made a promise long before that trouble came along, designed by him to bring you to the end of yourself. So that you have no strength, you have no power, you have no joy, you have no peace, you have nothing. But he, that cornerstone, will shalom you by his own will, by his own act. You didn't even ask him. He just did it without your asking, without your knowledge, long before you were born. And the fact that you're in him, that's a miracle of God. He did it. You don't have to do it. He did it. You don't have to do it. It's just like a child being born into a family. Has no idea what this family's like. Doesn't know that it's a couple of parents that know nothing. Has no idea. Has no clue. Just look up like, Mom, you're so sweet. They don't know. They don't know what you're really thinking and doing and saying. They have no idea. I'll be keeping you up night after night. Hour after hour, it'll be sweet. And they just think you love doing that. They have no clue that, you know, it's a pain. And that the father is there laying in the bed going, get up, it's the baby. I wouldn't have been patient like she was. So if the baby's crying, I said, babe, give me the baby. I'll stop the crying right now. So then I would run down the hall as fast as I could. The baby would go. I said, you see, it's not hard. Then the baby cry again. I do it again. Fear is greater than crying. See? Little babies, I'm sorry that I'm saying this. But it works. Because that baby's just crying and crying. I said, Peg, shut that baby up. He said, I can't. I'll do it. So you can see why I'm not the mother. God did not choose me to be the mother. Woo! I could tell you a lot of other stories. You don't want to know them. All right. And I will lay thy stones. If you're storm-tossed, if you're afflicted, if you're depressed, if you're in trouble, I will. Not what you will do. What I will do. This is God swearing to his own hurt. He will cease to be God if he doesn't keep this promise. I will lay your foundations with agates, with sapphires, with rubies, with diamonds. I will do it perfectly. Don't you worry about the foundation. I'll lay the foundation of your life. Wow. That's powerful. In other words, those things are precious and they're everlasting. They don't go anywhere. There they are. And God is saying, the thing that's most precious on the earth, I will take that and I will build your life on heavenly agates, heavenly carbuncles, heavenly, etc., diamonds and whatever. Now, why will God do that? Because it's his idea. And he never gets a new idea. He always has his original idea. He won't change it or give it up. I will make thy windows of agates, thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy fences, thy borders, thy walls of pleasant stones. Here's the verse. And all thy children, this is what he's getting at, and all thy children will be taught of the Lord. All thy children. Now he's not just talking about children. He's talking about children and children's children and children's children's children. He's talking about from now on, because I love you and because you believed. You didn't do anything. You didn't believe in yourself helping. You believed that I did it all. Because of that, I will teach every one of your children. That means David and, you know, everyone that comes. Isn't that amazing? What a promise. And he can't lie. If he does, he ceases to be God. I will do this, I swear. And so he raises his hand. Now, you couldn't take him to court because there's nobody higher than he is. But he doesn't lie. So if you believe that, if you believe that God cannot lie, and he just said that, I will teach your children. What does it mean, teach? And you know what he's going to teach? He's going to teach them the peace, the shalom of the Lord. In other words, how to line up spirit, soul, and body to edify and build them up, justified, sanctified, glorified. Remember those chairs that we've been going over? I will do all of that. They won't do anything. You won't do anything. Don't help me on this. I do it myself. God loves to do things that you can't do. He doeth the impossible. We do the possible. What's possible is we can all sin. Has anyone discovered that? We can all sin. We can all come short of that. And that's possible for us. We can actually come short of the glory of God. Turtles can't. So I just want you to know, if you think you're higher than a turtle, they never cease to be turtles. But you actually can cease to be human, and you can become inhuman. Turtles don't sin. Grasshoppers, crickets, they don't sin. They're not immoral. They're not inhuman. They don't ever fail. They just do exactly what alligators do. And so they're never at fault. You bad alligator, you ate my, you know, little monkey, you know, whatever. Because they do that. Do you ever see that? I've seen it. In Africa, that's common. Little monkey will be running along the bank, boom, he'll fall in, and they'll get him just like that. And he just, wah! It's awful. You don't want to see it. But you can't go up to the alligator and say, that's naughty. You're going to hell. Can't say that. First of all, he doesn't understand English. Second of all, he'll eat your arm off if you point at him. Out. So God has wonderful, you know why? Because God has another way to go. His is, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you. I'll never burden you, never burden you, never burden you. I love God. He is one that you can have an intimate love affair. I'm glad he's our husband. I'm glad he's the one that takes everything and gives me all things. But here's the neatest of all. is not just that he blesses me, but he said he would bless all my children. I will teach every one of them justification, then sanctification, then glorification. I'll redeem them. I'll restore them. Then I'll reconcile them. I'll take them to the outer court, then to the holy place, then to the Holy of Holies. That is what God is doing right now to restore his church as light and salt in this world. Left hand. He wants to restore the church because it's the only light in this world, and the church today is not very bright. In other words, the world is not appreciating what we've done because we have not, actually we've done so much that's so similar to the world, they don't see the difference. It's like, you know, why go and be a hypocrite? The world actually thinks joining you would not be an advantage because they don't see your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your gentleness, your faithfulness, your self-control. They don't see those. Why don't they see those every minute of every day? Where is the joy in the body of Christ? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Where is that joy that just breaks out forever? A new song that is sung because he has forgiven my sin. He has redeemed me and he's restoring me and he will reconcile me with all things. It's amazing. I'll tell you, the Lord is looking for a church that's really his church. Not a church that goes by his name but does its own thing. But one that's actually forgiven, then transformed, and then led by the Spirit of Almighty God so that we walk in love and we walk in joy and we walk in peace and we're shalom with God, spirit, soul, and body. Now that's what he's doing this year. Now how many know that our growth is not numeric? Our growth is personal, spiritual. Isn't that sad? Because we would feel a lot better if we were just had more people, more money. Then we would, that would feed our flesh. But he said, well, no, before I do that, I'd like to expand you personally so that you are shalom with me and that you repent more and that you believe more and that you love more and that you know more, that you are blessed by me because God's a blessing God. Wouldn't you be more excited? Isn't that exciting? Don't you think that's an exciting thing? I don't look all that excited. Wouldn't that be excited if God didn't add to us numerically and financially and so on, but with what he did was build us up personally. You're the one holding everything back. You are the one holding everything. You've heard all these teachings. You got it's in the Bible. You don't even need me to say it. It's in the Bible. Just go read your Bible. You can do it on your own. Did you know you can actually do it? It's not against the law. You can buy a Bible and you can read them. You actually could even practice them. It's amazing how there's no law against it. Against such there is no law. So what God is not asking anything of you, he's just simply telling you what he wants for you, but he will not force it. True religion cannot be forced. He will never force his way. Right, left hand forces everything. In this world, everything is forced. But with God, nothing is forced. So how can he get anything done? Because he's God. He's the only one that can get something done without force. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. And he's going to get it done because he already said, I already know everything. I know I'm going to have a numberless host in heaven. So it doesn't matter what you think. Out of every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every family, if you know of a name, someone in that family somewhere will be in the kingdom of God. That's amazing. So nobody was created in vain. Now, it may be most of their family perish, but someone will be part of the remnant of God that will make up the kingdom of God. God is an amazing God. He's promised some big things. Now, if he could work with us, I think he could work with anybody. He could. He could work with anybody. I mean, really, if he could expand us to make our tents larger and our curtains stretch them out and our cords lengthen them and our stakes strengthen them deeper. If he could do that with us to expand each one of us, or just one of us, if we could just get one of you, just please, one. If we could just get one. I know it's your pastor's problem, but it would sure help me out a lot if you'd cooperate. Could we just have one that says, Pastor, I think I'm the one. Is there anyone here? Norman, thank you. Praise God. Clay, what are you doing? You don't mean that. Are you serious? You're it? Praise God. That's an expansion. That's the curtain is folding out. Who else?
Rich, good. Scott, Danny, powerful. Judy, wow. Praise God. Five people. That is good. It's good. We have a church of five. No, don't you see? This is God's doing. The only reason you don't trust him is because you don't know him. You don't know that the Maker is your husband. That the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. You don't know this is God's doing. It's not your doing. It's just asking you to believe. It's not asking you to do anything. Just believe. Just trust me. I'm not lying. Now, he says it's going to happen, that you'll be on time from now on, you know, stuff like that. It's impossible. He doesn't know anything about us, our church. And that we'll, you know, blah, 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 whatever it is he's going to do. But I believe him. I believe he'll do it, but I have no idea. I'm not helping him. I'm not going to do anything to help. I'm not. Well, I might stop speeding, because that is not a good thing. But with that new car you got me, it goes up to 90 like that. And I love getting around cars, staying around them too. But when the policemen are out like they are today because of the ball game, I slow down quickly to 60. I'm very, very obedient whenever there's someone there that could catch me. But otherwise, I'm not. Amen? Because I'm always late to everything, so I'm always speeding for Jesus. I'm always speeding. And he gets in the car, and he's okay with it. You know, but, of course, he has nothing to lose. Now, but because he loves me, even though I don't deserve it, even though I'm awful, and my wife is, you know, hanging on, you know, like this. But it's good for her, because she has to turn to Jesus. 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 Now, is sin good? Absolutely not. But let God take care of it. Don't you think you're going to help him? Like, you know, Jesus will be glad that I'm on the team. No, he's not glad that you're on the team. He's glad anybody, whosoever will, may come. He just wants to build you up and shalom you to that rock. I believe that if God can do in my life what he's done, he can do it in your life. If he can do it in your life, he can do it in anyone's life. To cause us to become lovers. If you are storm-tossed and afflicted, count it all joy, for the best has been saved to the end, to the last. We have a good God.